Welcome to today's broadcast of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis, and I'm joined again by Pastor Margaret Michael, who is our Presence Evangelism Pastor here at Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene, and she's been on before on Front Porch Talks with me. Pastor Margaret, how are you doing today on this happy Palm Sunday?
I am doing great. So excited to be able to be a part of this and just a place to share what I really feel like God's been sharing with me. We're told not to keep the word to ourselves when we have a word of encouragement to share it with others. So just grateful to be here.
And you have some scripture verses you're going to be taking us through related to Palm Sunday and related to some other prophecy that was prophesied about that. So go ahead and start with what we're going to be talking about today.
Okay, well, today I'm going to be reading out of Luke 19, and this is the events leading up to Palm Sunday and what we celebrate on Palm Sunday. So I'm just going to start and read a portion of Scripture to get us in the mindset of where we're going today as we share with you what Palm Sunday is about. And I'm going to start in Luke 19, verse 29. When he came near Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, as it was called, Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead of him. He said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter, you will find a young donkey tied there. No one has ever sat on it. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, say that the Lord needs it." The men Jesus sent found it as he had told them. When they were untying the young donkey, its owner asked them, "Why are you untying the donkey?" The disciples answered, "The Lord needs it." They brought the donkey to Jesus, put their coats on it, and helped Jesus onto it. As he was riding along, people spread their coats on the road. By this time, he was coming near the place where the road went down to the Mount of Olives. Then the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God for all the miracles they had seen. They shouted joyfully, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell your disciples to be quiet." Jesus replied, "I can guarantee that if they are quiet, these stones will cry out." When he came closer and saw the city, he began to cry. He said, "If you had only known today what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden, so you cannot see it." And so that's where we're going to start today, talking about Palm Sunday. We've probably all heard a message at this point about Palm Sunday. And so we're just going to today, maybe a good way to say it is we're going to back the donkey up to coming into the Mount of Olives.
Well, Pastor Margaret, this being Palm Sunday and being that I've been to Israel and been down that route in the Mount of Olives, and you have too, where Jesus came on the donkey, it just kind of takes me back there just thinking about that and what it must have been like with all those people shouting Hosanna. And the other thing too is hard to believe that less than a week later after today, they were crying "Crucify Him," the same people that were crying Hosanna today on Palm Sunday. Not even a week later, we're crying "Crucify Him." So it just brings me back to when I was in Israel and going down that route and just wondering what it must have been like that day.
Yes, they really, you know, when the scripture says, "If you had only known today what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden so you cannot see it." And it makes me think about, you know, a week later, they are crying, "Crucify Him." And so this is, I can't imagine the emotion that Jesus had coming in, knowing what he knew, knowing he was going to the cross, and the people didn't get it. He had walked with them. He had talked with them. He had taught them. And they still, there was a few people that thought they got it, but the fact that he was coming in to Jerusalem and they still didn't understand, they thought he was coming in to take the throne. And that this idea of even how he came in, There was a very significant reason that he was on a donkey, and this had been actually prophesied about. Zechariah prophesied, and I'll just turn there, Zechariah 9:9-10. And he says, "Rejoice with all your heart, people of Zion. Shout in triumph, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious. He is humble and rides on a donkey, on a colt, a young pack animal. He will make sure there are no chariots in Ephraim or war horses in Jerusalem. There will be no battle bells. He will announce peace to the nations." And so there's been this prophecy, and with him riding in, this prophecy is being fulfilled. And I, as you, have been in Jerusalem, and I have stood on the Mount of Olives. And so when you stand there and you realize the scene that Jesus is looking at as he comes across that hill to where he can see all of Jerusalem. And so in my mind's eye right now, I see that. And when he says in verse 40, "I can guarantee you that if they are quiet," meaning the disciples, "the stones will cry out," or the rocks will cry out. And I've always thought of that, and I'm like, wow, I can't imagine just pebbles by the road or stones along the road crying. What would that look like? And that has been a scripture that has really, I know anything is possible with God, but that scripture, I had a lot of thoughts about that and questions. But as I stood on the Mount of Olives and I looked down across that hill and over to Jerusalem, I wasn't really prepared for what I saw, because that entire hill is nothing but graves. The entire hill is graves. And I know that Pastor Carey had seen this before I had. He had saw it when he was over, and he had asked some questions about that too. And I think you might know a little bit more about that than I do. But what Jesus was really saying was, if you all don't praise me, these rocks, these stones, they're graves. Now, we have to back up a little bit, like I said earlier, and realize the setting that happened, you know, just a few days back. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And now people were there. They witnessed Lazarus being raised from the dead. And it gives us context for when he says that these stones will cry out. They knew that he was capable of raising people from the dead.
Yeah, it's a really neat story. I remember Dad saying that one of the guides that they had one year said that he was saying, like, if you don't let the disciples praise me, then I'll raise up these dead people, you know, down this mountain from these gravestones, and they will praise me. And like you said, he had just raised Lazarus, you know, and so they didn't want all these dead people raising from the dead. So,
yes. And, you know, what was really powerful, and I learned later in that week that we were there, that Zechariah, who prophesied, is buried on that hill. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, Jesus had the power to raise him from the dead. And just thinking about that all coming together in that moment, you have Jesus coming in, them not understanding, just the emotion of all of that. And he is fulfilling a prophecy. The one that prophesied is buried in front of him. And him having all power to move heaven and earth could have done whatever. And to think about that prophecy coming, you know, so many times when we see these prophecies fulfilled, I can't imagine what that was like for the Trinity that day. knowing that being able to stand back and see all of this happening, Jesus having the emotion because they didn't really get it. And the Lord, God knowing what was going to happen, there's just so much on Mount Olive, so much emotion. And I just want to soak in that a little bit. You know, in John 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word became human and lived among us. It was the glory that the Father shares with His only Son, a glory full of kindness and truth." And Jesus had walked the earth, and He knew that that was coming to an end, and some still didn't get it. And they thought that He was going to come in and take over and be their king. And it's really interesting. I was reading this week along these lines and just reading a little bit about this prophecy. And, you know, Zechariah said, "He is righteous and victorious. He is humble and rides on a donkey." And what I didn't realize is that when you come in, if you ride in on a donkey, it means peace. But if you ride in on a horse, it means war. And that's even in the Zechariah 9 prophecy. It says, "He will make sure there are no chariots in Ephraim or war horses in Jerusalem. There will be no battle bows." And so He came to bring peace. And that is the reason that He came in riding on a donkey.
And even though Zechariah prophesied this, the people still didn't get it. They still thought He was coming to deliver them from Rome and to rescue them. And like you said, that would have been bringing war. And He didn't come to bring war. He came to bring peace.
Yes. And so, obviously, things are about to take a different look, as we know that a week later, the mood has changed from palm branches and joy to questions and death. So I guess, you know, we've moved from the hosannas, and we know the end of the story. We know on this side of it, we know the story of what happened. We know what we're looking forward to next Sunday, Easter. And we know that as much as there was these moments, deep, dark moments, Good Friday moments, that not only was Lazarus raised from the dead, but Jesus Himself was raised from the dead. And, you know, He went to the cross for each one of us personally. He became a sacrifice for our sin. He became the answer to the problem. And that is something that I would like for us to just talk about a little bit as we move towards Easter, to really have that maybe for each one of us to think about what He did for us personally.
Yeah, and not only was He raised from the dead, and not only was Lazarus raised from the dead, but the Bible says, He says, "I'm the resurrection and the life." So not just, I've heard Dad say this before, not just that He does resurrections, but He is the resurrection and the life. And He can, you know, bring a resurrection in our lives spiritually as well.
Absolutely. And when that veil was torn from the top to the bottom, that opened up a whole new world, so to speak. It opened up for us to be able to have that relationship, to seek Him, to go straight to the Lord. And the old sacrifice, the old way, was gone. And Jesus become the new way. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And so for me, that has such great meaning because He is my life. And I don't know if you want to share, Grayson, what that looks like for you personally, but this has now become personal for every one of us, and we all have a decision to make whether we accept him or deny him to be our life.
Well, Pastor Margaret, when I think of what it means for him to be the resurrection and the life, to me personally, I think about how he gave me life. He gave us all life.
Yes.
And I know when I was 4 months old, he saved me from death and literally gave me life. And so personally, that's one of the things I think of about how he rescued me from death physically. But he can also rescue us from a spiritual death and
yes.
give us spiritual life, which is what is most important. And the other thing I think about too is if God loved us so much that he gave his one and only son to die for our sins, to die to give us life, then we should live our lives to give him glory and live our lives for him. And I know one other thing I've heard Dad say before is he doesn't want to be first place in your life. He doesn't want to be the center of your life. He wants to be your life. And I thought of that a minute ago when you were talking about how he is your life.
Yes. And, you know, he told the disciples in John 14, Thomas was asking him questions. And Jesus answered him, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. And if you've known me, you also know my Father. And so he became that, and he does become our life. And I lived my life a long time, and it was just my life. I had not given that over to the Lord. I tried to do things on my own. And that didn't really work that well because I don't know me like my sustainer and my creator knows me. I don't know what I need like he knows what I need. And so for me, growing up, I heard the word, I was in church, and then I had this long stint of rebellion where I was away from the church, and I just remember coming to the Nazarene Church through being invited by a few folks, all inviting me to the same church, and I kind of took that as maybe I should pay attention and go since they were all inviting me to the same place. And I remember coming and just there was this draw that continued to bring me back Sunday after Sunday. And I had some thoughts in place, some things in my mind that were maybe not as scripturally based as I thought they were. But I didn't believe that Jesus would save me. I believed he'd save some other people, but I didn't understand that he wanted to be my life too. And it really didn't happen until we had an Easter play back in 1996, March, April 1996. And I came to that play and I watched the life of Jesus played out to the best of how earthly people could play his life out by what we know. And I watched this, what we've been talking about this morning, I watched that play out before me. The people, you know, throwing down the palm branches and shouting Hosanna to the cross and hearing the people say, crucify him. And then to realize that he died, he went to the cross for each one of us. That was as much for me as it was for the next person. And that he loved me. And that he loves you. And when he was resurrected, and to realize that he cares that much for each one of us personally, that there's nothing that we've done, or there's no place so far that we can't turn to him. And he wants to give us abundant life. He says in Scripture, we read that there are things that we have not even thought of or dreamed of that are in store for us if we can surrender, not only give our life, accept him as our Savior, but then surrender our life to him, we can have abundant life, not just in eternity, but here on this earth. And I had never really understood that before, that he did come so that we might have life and have it abundant. And so today I have a heart full of praise that he would come and do this for me, but for every person within the sound of our voices today. He cares so intimately for each one of us. He created us with a plan and a purpose. And the enemy also has a plan. And that is to make sure that what God has for us doesn't come to fruition. But as we can see as we read through Scripture, we win. And God continues to be the hound of heaven, even when we've wandered far, far away. It's about us turning around and looking to him as our Savior and our Lord.
And as you were talking, Pastor Margaret, I was thinking about how he loves us each individually. He loves us each personally, and he came to die for each of us individually and each of us personally. And we were all on his mind when he was dying on the cross for our sins. And like you said, he died to give us eternal life. And he didn't come to be their king on earth. His kingdom, as it says in the Bible, is not of this world. But he came to be our king for all eternity, which is much bigger than just our little perspective in this life here on earth. And he loved us so much that he wanted us to spend eternity in his kingdom one day.
That is so true. And that is the whole, you know, that just brings it around full circle. He knew, and the circumstances that presented themselves over that week, there was so many questions from the believers. There was so many questions from those disciples that had walked with him and had talked with him. And, you know, it just reminds me, as much as they were in a place of confusion and not understanding, we still find ourselves there when things happen that we cannot understand. And we try to make sense of it. But just like the disciples didn't have the full picture that day and they didn't realize that he was coming to be their king for eternity, we tend to look at our circumstances some days and we don't understand. But if we can understand that God has a greater purpose, that he's not up there wringing his hands about our circumstances, but that if we'll trust him, he will work it out in his timing. And one day we can ask him the questions that we have on our heart, but one day that may not even matter to us because we'll be with him forever.
And as you were talking, Pastor Margaret, I was thinking about Romans 8:28, where it says he works out all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So like you said, it might not happen immediately. It might take a long time. I mean, there's many stories in the Bible. Joseph, for example, was sold into slavery and spent time in prison before being second in command to the Pharaoh. And, you know, there's Job in the Bible who went through many troubles. And then you have Jesus, who was crucified on the cross before being raised from the dead 3 days later. So it doesn't always mean it'll happen right away. But God certainly will work things out for our good in the end.
I read Max Licato said recently in a blog of his that I read, he said that what Satan weaves, God reweaves. And those things that are intended to bring our harm, God can use those for good. And so you're right, Grayson. We trust, and that's the biggest thing. Do we trust? And I know that some days we look around, and especially the world as it is right now, and we just wonder what is happening. And God, I believe, is just calling us to trust Him. We win. We know that we have victory. We also know in this life that we will have troubles, that it won't always be easy, but we have the promise that He is with us, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Even as you spoke of Joseph, as much as he had suffering, the Lord never left him, and he believed, he trusted steadfastly, and because of that, those around him knew, even those that didn't know God, they knew that Joseph was a man of God, and they saw the favor of the Lord on him, and that was his greatest testimony. And that can be ours to those around us too. If we'll trust God with the details of our life. So as we journey on this earth, if we can be steadfast in our faith, believing that He is who He says He is, understanding that He loves us with an everlasting love. And Grayson, as you had shared Romans 8:28, I just close this time with this scripture, that we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those whom He has called according to His plan. And so as we trust and we walk with Him, He will work out the details in our lives in ways that we could never have imagined. And I'm just so grateful today for what He's done for us. And I'm so grateful today for what He has done for you and for me.
Pastor Margaret, thank you for joining me today. And we pray that today's broadcast has been a half hour of hope for your life. Here's our friend Kim McLean singing her song, His Praise Fills the Temple.
His praise fills the temple. His peace fills my heart. His joy and His glory, He did wondrously impart. The precious name of Jesus brought me freedom from sin, and now His praise fills this temple, and His Spirit dwells within. His praise fills the temple. His peace fills my heart. His joy and His glory, He did one. Impart. The precious name of Jesus brought me freedom from sin, and now His praise fills the temple, and His Spirit dwells within. The precious name of Jesus brought me freedom from sin. Now His praise fills this temple, and His Spirit dwells within.
Today's broadcast of Front Porch Talks is sponsored by Sunshine Ministries.